Can we understand the Bible alike? You listen to many in the religious world, and the answer would be no. Mr. Gaston Foote wrote an article about what the Bible says, and his main point was the Bible says different things to different people. He said that we have, and I quote, developed different insights into what we believe to be the truth. In our day, there seems to be no end to the varied interpretations of religious truth. And he says that's healthy. Now, it's true that the Bible has some difficult passages. Some passages where we are not given all the information. Some passages that it calls meat. That is, that we have to have a good foundational understanding of some truths before we can really grasp fully the more advanced truths within the Word of God. But primarily what I'm talking about when I'm asking this question is, what do I need to do to be saved? And can I please God? How do I please God? Can I understand those things from the Bible? Now, it's easy to become skeptical about the answer to this question. When you look at the frustration that I feel many times in religious discussions. I saw a panel discussion about a religious topic, and one young man was saying that he believed the Bible taught that homosexuality was wrong. And he was talking about different passages that talked about homosexuality, that these things show that it's wrong. Well, a young lady interrupted him. She was a reverend and said, "You have misunderstood what the text says." And I'm sure that you've been in situations where you're just not seeing things eye to eye. You're just not understanding the Bible the same. Now, if the Bible is ununderstandable, if it is impossible for us to come to any agreement, then really, everything is right. Anything goes. It is really impossible for us to say that anything is error. If the Bible can say different things to different people and those things are right because we cannot understand the Bible, then there is no error. Well, actually, there is one error, and that is to say that there is one error, that there is no error. Let me say that again. The only error is to say that there is error because we can't understand the Bible. Well, when I'm asking this question, I'm asking, can. Is it possible? Is there any feasible way that we, religious people, but not just religious people, anyone who would sit down and read the Bible can understand there's a meaning behind these words, and is it possible for us to perceive that meaning, to grasp the point of the author, the Bible? Particularly, we're talking about here 66 books that we have collected here, and I am going to assume in this lesson that these books are inspired of God, that God is actually the source of the words that we have, of the truth that we find in the Bible. Can we understand them alike? That is, can we see them similarly? Can we come to some agreement on what I need to do to be pleasing in the eyes of God? Can I understand the message that God has intended? Can you understand the message that God has intended? And therefore, can we see them alike? And you've probably already noticed that that's a little bit redundant, isn't it? We don't really need the word alike within our question, because if you can understand the Bible, and if I can understand the Bible, then we both can understand the Bible alike, because the Bible has one message. I would like for us in our lesson to examine the answer to this question, but primarily look at what does the Bible demand? What does the Bible demand as the answer to this question? What is the claim that it makes? What is the expectation of the author? What is the expectation of God in answering this question? First, let's look at it negatively. If we cannot understand the Bible, either God could write a book that we could understand but would not, or He would write a book that we could understand, but could not. That is, we are either talking about the ability of God or the will of God. So let's look at that again. Either God could write a book. He has the ability to do so, but he would not. He just doesn't want to. For whatever reason, he just did not use his ability in order to write this book in a way that could be understandable. Or he would write a book. He really wanted to. He wanted to write a book that we could perceive the meaning, but he could not write that book. Since God is the author, since he is the one that is inspired these words, then it is really a reflection on God if we say that we cannot understand this book. Well, let's see what the Bible says. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the Bible makes the claim that, yes, God can write a book. God is an extremely wise being, a whole lot wiser than we are. As a matter of fact, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse 20 here, where he says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now, I don't believe that the Apostle Paul there in verse 25 is saying that God is foolish or that God is weak. But he's trying to, by point of comparison, show just how superior God is in his understanding, in his wisdom, in his knowledge. God has tremendous ability. He has the ability to communicate with us in ways that we can understand. Now, if you went, for example, to school and you were given an assignment to read a particular book and you turned in a book report and your teacher gave you a big F on that report, gave it back to you, and you said, "What's the deal here? What do you mean an F on this book?" And she says, "Well, it's obvious you didn't read the book. I mean, this book report that you wrote has nothing to do with the book." And you say, "That's just your interpretation." How far do you think you'll get with your teacher? I think you'll still have an F. Or let's say you have, you're going 95 down the interstate and a police officer pulls you over and says, "What do you think you're doing? You have broken the law." And you say, "What law?" "Well, it says right there on the sign, 70 mile an hour speed limit. You can't, it's 70 miles an hour. You see that?" And you said, "Officer, that's your interpretation." How far do you think you're going to get with that? God is wise enough to design the universe and powerful enough to speak it into existence with the sound of his voice. God is wise enough to have a plan for the salvation of mankind, and to, through history in his providence, bring about that plan for the salvation of our soul. If God is wise enough, if he is smart enough to do all that he has done in this creation around us, do you believe that he's smart enough to write us a book that we can understand in a way that we can perceive the meaning? Well, someone might say, "Well, yeah, but these weren't written by God. These were written by man." Well, let's look at the second chapter here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 10. Paul is talking about his writing, and I think to the other apostles and prophets as well that comprise what we have here in the Bible, when he says, "But God has revealed them," he's talking about the things that man has not heard or the eyes has seen, the things that God knew about. "God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The words that we have found in our Bibles are not authored by the Apostle Paul or Peter or John or Mark or Matthew. These are authored by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is uniquely qualified to reveal unto us the mind of God, because He understands all things, yes, the deep things of God. And He has put those spiritual concepts of God into words so that we might understand, so that He might make common, He might communicate with us the things of God. God could write a book that we could understand. God would write a book that we could understand. Let's look at the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. An expression of the will of God is given to us here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants us to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants us to understand what's right. And He wants, it says, all men. There is a connection between salvation and a knowledge of the truth. Without a knowledge of the truth, we're not going to be able to be saved. God wants us to be saved. He wants all men to be saved. He wants all of us to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wills, He wants to have a Bible that we can understand. 2 Peter chapter 3. Why is it that Jesus has not yet returned? Why is it that the judgment day has not come? Well, it says that God's patient. God's waiting. He's waiting for something in particular. He's wanting something in particular. In chapter 3 and verse 9 of 2 Peter, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He wants all mankind to repent. He wants all mankind to be saved. He wants all of mankind to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wills that we understand His mind. He wants us to grasp the truth. And therefore, God both could and God would write a book that we could understand. Again, if we say that the Bible is ununderstandable, we are making an indictment of the source of those words, either His intelligence or His will. God would and God could. Well, what is the expectation that we find from the Bible? Let's look at a few passages from the Apostle Paul. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as I said, when we look at the expectations of Paul or of Peter or of John or any of the New Testament or the Old Testament writers, we are looking at the expectation of God, because God is the source of these words. So as Paul wrote to the evangelist Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write," now here's his purpose statement, "so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." There is a way that you ought to behave, the way that you ought to conduct yourself. And I've written these things so that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself. So Paul and Timothy get together. And Timothy says to Paul, "Well, now what I get out of your book of 1 Timothy is that we need to have a pope and cardinals and bishops and priests and dioceses across the country. And the church, as opposed to laity, has the specific responsibility of being the official interpreters of the Word of God. What do you think Paul's reaction to that would be? Or if he said, what I get out of what you wrote to me, how I ought to behave myself, is that we need to have a general council, and each year we should elect a president, and we need to have this council to make decisions about how our denomination is supposed to function, about what we're supposed to believe and what we're supposed to do. What do you think the reaction of the Apostle Paul would be? Or if Timothy says, what I get out of what you have said here, Paul, is that the bishops, the elders, need to have particularly qualifications, because in chapter 3 you list those qualifications. What I get out of this, Paul, is that deacons must have particular qualifications, because you list them in chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. What I get out of this, Paul, is that women are not permitted to teach nor have authority over a man, which you said in chapter 2 and verse 12. What I get out of this, Paul, is that men ought to pray everywhere. What I get out of this, Paul, is that likewise women ought to dress in modest apparel. Well, I get out of this, Paul, well, I think Paul would say, you got it. You must have read what I said, because you understood what I said. I wrote it, how you ought to behave. This is how you ought to behave. And you have understood. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when he wrote to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was, well, they were Christians, but they were certainly struggling. They were not always practicing what they needed to practice. And so the Apostle Paul writes a letter to clarify how they were supposed to act and to encourage them to do so, even rebuke them for not doing what they were supposed to be doing. And here in chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Can we understand what Paul said there? Can we grasp? Now he says in verse 11, such were some of you. They had been guilty of that. But thanks be to God, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. They had been forgiven of their sins. They had been washed clean of those sins. Why does he write this to them? Does he write this to them because maybe some people were trying to justify fornication? People today do. Justify adultery? People today do. You get married, divorced, remarried, as much as you want, however you want. Homosexuality? People today do. You can hear arguments on both sides. You can hear people using the Bible to argue both sides. Being a thief, an extortioner. And you could go through this whole list, and you could find religious people taking different positions from, they say, the Bible on all of these things. But notice how the Apostle Paul started that. Again, in verse 9, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't let anyone lie to you, which necessarily implies that there are liars. There are people who are not stating the truth. There are people that are stating things that are different from the understanding that you are supposed to get from the Word of God. There is error. There is one truth. And there are many errors that are within the world. And on a positive note, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Paul says, Romans 10:17, so then faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul expected people to read and understand their Bibles to produce faith. That's how we grow in our trust of God. That's how we grow in how we are to express that unto God, is we read and study our Bibles. If we cannot understand our Bibles, we cannot have faith. We cannot trust God, because we don't know exactly who God is, because these words mean different things to different people. Therefore, God is different things to different people, and therefore, we really have no foundation for our faith. Paul expected people to understand what he wrote. Man is capable. You know, we talked for just a moment about God, that God is capable of writing a book that we can understand. Well, what about man? Can we understand what God has written in the book of Romans in the 6th chapter? The Christians who were at Rome understood. In chapter 6 of Romans, in verse 17 and 18, Paul said, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And being set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." These people obeyed a particular form, a particular pattern. There was a way for them to be saved. They understood that way, and they obeyed that way. And the Apostle Paul thanked God that they made that obedience from the heart. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, he writes to those who are Christians about a variety of subjects in chapter 4, 5, and 6, ways that they were supposed to change in their lives. And right in the midst of that, he says, chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." What man ought to do, man can do. He ought to understand what the will of the Lord is, and therefore God would not demand of us something that is unattainable. He demands that we understand. We have the capacity of understanding. And you know, man, nor the Bible, has really changed. Let's go back to the Old Testament for just a moment, a passage that was written by Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And he makes a statement almost 1,000 years before the time of Christ, which is still true today, when he says, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9, "That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of the former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after." It's a truism, it's a general statement that there really is nothing new under the sun. Now, I recognize that Solomon didn't have an iPad. He didn't talk on a cell phone. Didn't drive a gasoline or an electric car. But does that really change who we are? But it changes the packaging of our life, changes our surroundings a little bit. But our desires, our wants, our needs as human beings, our intellectual capacities, have they really changed? Have things in this world, have moral standards changed in this world? Have there things that have been true in the past that are not true now or will not be true in the future? There is really nothing new. We have not changed. And therefore, if the Bible was understandable in the first century when it was written, the New Testament, then it is understandable to us today, because we are really no different than Paul and Peter and Mary and Elizabeth and the others who lived during that period of time. And there's something about the Word of God which is important. 1 Peter chapter 1, this is actually Peter quoting from the Old Testament. In this way, kind of combining both Old Testament and New Testament together, quoting from the book of Isaiah, he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, "Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." The word of God lasts forever. The truth that's found in these words have always been true in any culture, in any time. They are just eternal truths. And we can understand these things, and we can follow these things. You know, we understand this in so many other areas. For example, 1 plus 1 equals, someone says, 5. Someone else says, 6. Someone else says, 2. How do we figure that out? Well, we take a survey. We take a national poll and see what the trends are. Well, it appears that the trend of this year is the answer is 4. Last year, it was 3. 2 years ago, it was 10. The trend next year, I mean, the truth next year may be something. It just depends. It depends on the culture. It depends on where, I mean, we're in the 21st century. It's not the same now as it was in the first century. Yes, it was. 1 + 1 = 2. It meant that it was exactly the same in the time of Jesus. If this world lasts, I don't know if it will or not, to 3025, 1 + 1 = 2. Truth is truth. What God has revealed to us in His Word have always been true and will always be true. It's unchangeable. And God really demands that we understand. Now, we're not going to turn to all of these examples, because I'm sure you're familiar with them. But Adam and Eve, in Genesis chapter 2, they were given a law by God. You can eat of all of the trees of this garden, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. And the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Genesis chapter 3, Eve eats and Adam eats, and God comes and talks to them. And what does God say to Adam and Eve? Does He say, it's your judgment day, and so I've got to determine what it is you understood about my law? I know you couldn't understand that. Don't eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. So what was your understanding? Eve, what did you get out of what I said? We don't find that in the text. God said it. He expected Adam and Eve to understand. Don't eat of that tree. Lot's wife, Genesis 19. I am going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You need to leave and don't turn around. Don't look back. Lot, his wife, and his daughters are leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot's wife turns around. What happens? Does God say, now what did you feel about that when I said don't turn around? I mean, what was your interpretation of what I said? She turned into a pillar of salt. Or Moses, God said, speak to the rock and water will flow from it. Moses was mad at the people. And so he struck the rock. What did God do? Did He ask him whether or not he understood? Or did He just demand, when God communicates His will, He wants us to understand, because He has the ability to communicate His will to us, and He expects us to be able to understand that Uzzah, the Old Testament says you're not supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. You have these eyelets, you put these rods through it, and that's the way you're supposed to carry it around. They weren't carrying it that way. They were carrying it with an oxen on a cart, and the oxen stumbled, and it begins to fall over, and Uzzah, thinking, I'm sure this is a good, we don't want the Ark of God to fall, and so he reaches up and he touches the Ark. Again, do we have a record of God asking him what he felt about the passages that said don't touch it? No, he struck him dead. New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, people were selling their lands and giving it before the apostles' feet for the taking care of the necessities of the saints there in Jerusalem. Ananias and Sapphira sold a plot of land. They bring the proceeds and they act as if they're giving it all, when in fact they were just giving part of it. The law of God didn't say they had to give it all, but they were not being exactly honest about it. They were not exactly speaking the right words about it. What did God do? He struck them dead. It was just a small little infraction. It was just a little white lie. No one was going to get hurt. But it wasn't the truth. So God wanted them to understand, and fear came upon all the disciples. Let's go over to 2 John chapter 9. 2 John 9, the Spirit says through John, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, we live in a world that likes to dumb everything down, that likes to muddy the water, likes to make everything ambiguous, as if you can't understand anything the Bible says, as if everything is unclear, as if all of these different interpretations are okay. And so we just need to, no matter what you believe, no matter what you practice, no matter what, everybody is okay. That's what a lot in the religious world would like for us to believe and practice. But John is much more black and white than that. If you do not abide, if you transgress and do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he says, you do not have God. So what that means to us is, I need to figure out what the doctrine of Christ is. I need to be within the boundaries of what that doctrine is in order for me to have fellowship with God. Because God has really given me a gift, given us a gift. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. God doesn't answer all of the questions that we could ever answer, but He gives us all things to life and godliness so that we can know how to live our lives, so that we can know how to respect God. That's a gift that God has given to us, a gift He's given to us in His Word so that we can understand, so that we can follow Him. Now, I was in a study one time with a young man, and we were talking about different things that, well, he needed to become a Christian, had not at this point. And so he said, well, why is it that we have all of these different ideas about how to become a Christian? How am I supposed to figure it out? And I said, open your Bible. And I opened it to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he did that, and I opened mine with him. And he read his, and I read along in mine at the same time. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And I said, what do you get out of that? And he said, well, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned. That's what I get out of it. And I said, well, that's what I get out of it. But what's that? Let's say some people get out of this, you really don't have to believe in anything nor be baptized, and you'll be saved. You know, the universalists believe that. They believe that that's what the Bible teaches. You don't have to believe, you don't have to do anything, nor be baptized, and you'll be saved. Or someone else believes, well, you get sprinkled on when you're a baby, and then later on you can believe and you'll be saved. That's what the Catholics and a lot of other mainline denominations believe. Or some believe, well, he who believes is saved, and then you can be baptized later. A lot of Baptists, a lot of Calvinistic churches believe that. But what is it that's going to judge us in the last day? What is it that is it a problem of understanding the Scripture? Well, next week, Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're going to talk about why do people not understand the Bible alike. But the point of the lesson this morning is we can understand this Bible. We just need to follow it. Doesn't mean it's easy to understand it. Doesn't mean we don't need to wrestle with to understand it. But we can understand this Bible in areas that demand our obedience so that we can be saved, so that we can please God. Now, if you're not a Christian in the audience this morning, we would encourage you to do what the Bible says. Have you studied the Bible enough to know what it says? If you have, then follow it. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. If you've not done that, we'd encourage you to do that. If you are a Christian and for some reason have gone against the teachings of the Bible and need to make your repentance known before this group, we would encourage you to come forward as well. Won't you come while we stand and sing?